I'll ask you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 2 and reading through verse 6. This is Global Focus Week, and we are focusing on the nations of the world, and we are praying for our missionaries, many of whom are with us this week. I want us to think about this morning, what will it take for us to reach the world? And I want to give you up front my proposition. I just want to lay it out for you this morning. If we are going to reach the world, people must work together, and the process must come together. People must work together. That is, we send out missionaries, we must pray for them, we must go with them. And the process must work together. We not only pray, but we evangelize. I want you to see that with me in Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. Paul, the missionary, says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." And so Paul says, pray for me, that I will share the gospel clearly. He doesn't leave the Colossians there. Rather, he says in verse 5, "You conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." How are we going to reach the world? People must work together, and the process of praying and evangelizing must come together. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your grace, for the privilege of being Your children, being those who are called out to take Your word and Your message to the world. We pray this morning for our 5,000 plus missionaries who are serving internationally. I pray, God, that You would burden us this morning with the needs of the world, the needs of our missionaries, so that we would pray. God, also burden us that we might evangelize, that we might consider the outsiders, and we might hurt over a lost world, that we might come together as people joining together in our efforts, that we might bring together the process of praying and evangelizing, that from every nation and every tongue and every people, from every group of the world, You will bring together Your own. Father, in this Global Focus Week, help us to get a sense of what You call us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Perhaps some of you have heard my testimony, my conversion experience. I was a 12-year-old pagan, never having been in church, not raised in church, didn't own a Bible. God moved our family to southwestern Ohio, and He planted in my seventh grade classroom the most raging, out-of-control, rabid 12-year-old Pentecostal that you will ever meet in your life. Randy was his name, and he was passionate about the gospel and passionate about God and passionate about evangelism. And God laid my soul on his heart and said, "I want you to reach Chuck." So over that next year, this 12-year-old Pentecostal did everything he could do to lead me to the Lord. I'd go into class every day, and Randy would say, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And he could have echoed in his heart what Paul said, "My heart's desire, my prayer for Israel is that they be saved." He prayed for me that I would be saved. I'd go into class on Monday, and he would say, "Did you go to church yesterday? And if you did you get saved?" And I would have to say, "No, I didn't go to church. I didn't get saved. Please, just get off my back." Some days he would get frustrated with me. And he'd meet me at the classroom door and say, "Chuck, it's a good thing you lived through the night." Because, and he believed with all of his heart, and rightly so, that had I died without Christ, I would have been destined for hell. And he frustrated me, and there were days I would skip school because I just didn't want to face him. I didn't want to hear the gospel anymore. It drove me crazy. And I thought, I figured it out. If I could just make it until June, if I could just get to the end of the school year, then I'd get him off my back. And I made it that far. I made it to the summer. And I thought, all right, I've got it made. We're separated. I don't have to face him every day. I don't have to hear the gospel. But you know what I had forgotten? When Randy couldn't speak to me, he could still pray. And he set to praying. He set to praying for me. And he set to praying that when he couldn't be there, somebody else might be there. And God began to work in my heart when I did everything I could to avoid the gospel. Not by coincidence, beside us was a Baptist deacon, and living right behind us was the Baptist secretary. And they began to reach out to my little brother. And my little brother started to think about getting saved, and he didn't know who to talk with, and so unbeknownst to him, I was considering the whole gospel issue, and he came to me and said, "Chuck, have you ever thought about being saved?" So my little brother, who was lost at the time, becomes the evangelist to me. Randy started praying. He had prayed for me through that school year. He had evangelized. When he couldn't speak to me personally, he prayed for me some more, and he prayed for God to raise up others who would bring the gospel to me. And God orchestrated the events of my life to bring me in August of 1974 to church for the first time in my life. And I sat as far back as I could in that Southern Baptist Church in southwestern Ohio, thinking, I'm only going to church so that I can get Randy off my back. I could go back to school in September and say, I'm in church. Don't bother me. What I didn't know was that God was going to grab my heart that day. And God just tugged at my heart and said, everything that Randy has said to you is truth, and I'm calling you to me. I didn't understand everything. What I knew was I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And God rocked my world that day. I took then a 13-year-old and called me to him. And called me to preach the same day. I had no clue what that meant. I just knew God said, I want you to preach the word. You see what happened? People came together. Randy prayed. He prayed for me. He prayed for witnesses. He prayed for others to be raised up. There were others who responded to those prayers. They began to speak to me. Some were praying. Some were evangelizing. People were working together. The process came together. And God saved my heart. People working together, the process coming together, that's the way we will reach the world. And that's essentially what Paul says in Colossians 4. Go back with me to the text. He concludes this letter with a series of admonitions. And he ties it all together with this call to pray for him, and then be witnesses then to the outsiders. And so I want you to see together with me two thoughts that Paul says here. First of all, he says to us and to the Colossians were to pray for him. So he says in 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. And ultimately, he says in 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well. You see, he began this letter in prayer. He said, I'm praying for you with all of my being. And he concludes it with prayer, saying, you pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. And it's not just a call to pray in general, but it's a passionate kind of prayer. Literally, it is persevere in prayer. Be diligent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Don't stop praying. Be unrelenting in prayer. It's the same kind of spirit in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, where Paul says, you pray, and you pray with all perseverance for all the saints, and then you pray for me. It's the same spirit in 1 Thessalonians 3. You pray. You pray for us. You pray that the word would spread rapidly. This is the heart of Paul, as he says to the Colossians. There is work to be done. And so pray, and you pray with a heart that does not give up and does not grow weary. And he helps them to understand how to pray in verse 2 as well. He says, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. He says you're to pray with a mental alertness. Now, some argue that perhaps what he's saying is pray with your eyes watching for the coming of Christ, that there's an eschatological sense here, that you're just focused on the coming of Christ, and so pray in that sense. But I don't think that's where he's at here. I don't agree with that understanding. Rather, it seems to me in the whole context that Paul's talking about have knowledge of the needs of the hour. Have knowledge of his needs, of the needs of the people. You're to pray with the spirit of prayer, knowledge of the situation. You are to pray an informed prayer, an intentional prayer, a focused prayer. You're to know the needs of the day, the needs of the world, the needs of the hour, and those very needs are to drive you to pray. Bob Beckett is a pastor in Hemet Valley, California, and he has some very odd ideas about spiritual warfare. But one of the things he talks about that's helpful, I think, he talks about the difference between Scud missile praying and smart bomb praying. Now, if you think back to the Persian Gulf War, you remember Scud missiles shot from Iraq. You remember what they did? They essentially just launched them and hoped they landed somewhere near an enemy, basically. No real sense of direction to that. They just launched the Scud missile and let it fly. Now, on the other hand, remember the images of the American bombs being dropped and with a laser went through the doors of buildings. Smart bombs. I think that's the sense in which Paul says pray. It's one thing to just pray, God, win the world. It's another thing to pray, God, win this people group. It's one thing to pray, God, I'm concerned about the world. It's another thing to say, God, my heart is broken for this people. It's one thing to say, God, pray, God, reach, God, work through the missionaries. It's another thing to pray for missionaries by name. Pray with mental alertness. And then it says, pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. And in fact, he helps us to know how to pray. Look with me in the rest of the book. Look with me at Colossians 1. Just back up a couple of chapters. And Paul helps us to see, why must we be grateful? It says in Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says to the Colossians, let me remind you where you were. You were in the domain of darkness, and God rescued you and pulled you out and forgave your sins, and you need to be grateful for that. Colossians 2, same kind of understanding, verse 6. Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 1, you've been rescued. Colossians 2, you've been rooted in him. You're established in him. He's your rock. He's your foundation. Chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And we could read the rest of the book and find multiple times where Paul talks about thanksgiving. He rescued them, he rooted them in him, he gave them peace, he put them in the body, and they were to be a grateful people. And it was out of gratitude they were to pray. With mental alertness, knowing the needs of the world, Paul calls them, pray, pray on, pray diligently, pray passionately, know the needs of the world, with thanksgiving, pray, pray, pray. And then more specifically, he says, you pray for me. You pray for me, verse 3, Colossians 4. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Notice what Paul says. I want you to pray for me. And here's how I want you to pray. Pray, first of all, that God would open up a door for the word. Now, there's those who argue that maybe Paul was saying, I'm in prison, I'm praying that I'll be released from prison, and I can go out and preach the gospel. I doubt that that's his point. For you see, prison walls seldom stopped Paul from preaching. In fact, some of his best praise and worship and some of his best preaching took place in a Philippian jail where the doors were open. And he stayed there and he preached. It's not his point. Well, what's his point? See, Paul's heart was wrapped up in the proclamation of the gospel. And he knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. And he longed for, he prayed for the salvation of his people. So he said, you pray for me, and you pray for me that God will give me any opportunity, even if I'm preaching in the prison where I find myself because I was preaching, I will pray on and preach on. Paul says, you pray for me. Pray. Pray that God will give me opportunity to proclaim the word, because he knew it was life-changing, and he knew there were lost people who needed to hear it, and he knew that God was going to do something as he proclaimed the word. So you pray for me. Pray that God will open up a door. But then he says also in verse 4, pray that I may speak it clearly. Literally it is, pray that I will make manifest the gospel, the mystery of Christ, now revealed, the mystery now uncovered, that God has come to us in Jesus, and pray that I will take it clearly and manifest it even to people who have never heard. And in this text, you see the missionary heart of Paul that says, I will go to people who have never heard and regions where the gospel has never been. And you pray for me. You pray for me that I will speak it clearly. And thus we see the people working together. You see believers praying and Paul preaching. You see the jailed missionary pleading for the support of believing and praying brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, we've got to do this together. You pray on, you pray on, you pray on. You know our needs. Be thankful and pray for me. Just a question. In this Global Focus Week, if the Apostle Paul, called of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, used of God to change the world, if the Apostle Paul needed and longed for the prayer support of his brothers and sisters, do you suppose that our 5,000 plus missionaries today might long for prayer as well? Do you suppose they may say to us, you just pray on and pray with persistence and passion? Might they say to us, you pray with mental alertness, you know the needs. There are 1.7 billion people who still have little or no access to the gospel. There are over 2,000 people groups in the world that still await the word in some fashion. There are hundreds of opportunities for missionaries, open positions, and we're just waiting for somebody to step up and say, I will go as God calls me to go. Do you suppose our missionaries would say to us, you pray on and you pray knowing the needs of the world? Do you suppose they would say to us, be thankful as you pray? Would they say to us, be thankful that God saved you, that God's rescued you from darkness, because they're working among the darkness? Would they say to us, be thankful that God is your foundation, your rock, that he gives you peace? Would they say to us, be thankful that God gives you the mercy and the grace to be in a country where you have access to the gospel? Would they say to us, pray for me. Pray with knowledge of the needs of the world. Pray with thanksgiving. And pray for us. Pray for me. That God would open up a door for the word, that I would speak it clearly. I think this morning of Keith and his family. They are our graduates, serving in the largest Muslim country in the world. I can't help but wonder, would Keith say to us, I want you praying for us, that God would open up a door for the word, that God would help us to speak it clearly and make the gospel known where it's never been. I think of Chris and his wife, our graduates, serving in North Africa, the Middle East, in a city of 10 million plus people and trying to reach non-believers. One of but a few missionaries there, trying to reach people through sports evangelism. I think of Ayan, one of our students, serving in the Middle East, called to reach Palestinians. When she was here on our campus, I asked her, Ayan, what are you doing? What are you doing to plant seeds in your region? How are you doing that? She said to me, Dr. Lawless, I've been there, I think at that point 7 years. She said, we're not even planting seeds yet. She said, the ground is so hard where we are, all we're doing right now is picking up the rocks that somebody else might come and plant the seeds. Do you suppose as she presses on that she would want us praying, knowing the needs that she has, grateful that God gives us the opportunity, and praying for her and praying specifically for her? I think of Troy and his family. We prayed for them on Tuesday, investing their lives in Moscow, Russia, trying to make a dent in 14 million lost people in that city. And as we speak this morning, how many students do we have around the world who would want to know that we as a seminary have joined with them and we are working together to pray for them? Students, I challenge you. I challenge you. Get to know your peers. Get to know those who are passionate about missionary service. Get to know one another and pray for each other. Catch the burdens together. Hurt over people groups together. You gather together and you pray for the people of the world and you pray for those who are going out as missionaries. You will be doing no less than Paul said to the Colossians and to the Ephesians and to the Thessalonians and throughout his letters. You pray for the work of the mission. To my colleagues, some days I come here to work and I can't believe God lets me work here. This is the dream of my life, to come to this institution and teach the word. Talk about evangelism and church growth. I look at this, and God so graciously sends us students who come here, and we have the privilege of teaching them and investing in their lives and training them and equipping them and sending them out. So they come here for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, however long it takes to get through this process. It's our job as professors to invest in those lives, but I got to ask us together, don't you think that if we train them and equip them and send them out and send them to the front lines of the spiritual battle, aren't we obligated to pray for them? And aren't we obligated to pray for them by name? We'll start it today, by the way, 11 o'clock. We start praying 24 hours in the tent. Our president is starting the process. We're going to pray for missionaries around the world. You can go on the IMB internet site. The International Mission Board will send you the names of missionaries every day to pray for. The system is in place. We just have to catch the passion. Paul said to the Colossians, you need to be praying for me. Let's work together. Our mandate is the same. It is to work together. If we're going to reach the world, we must pray for those that we send. But that's not all. Paul also says, not only must you pray, but you must witness. Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. And here I'm grateful to Dr. Schreiner, who helps us in his study of Paul's life to see that Paul's not separating conduct and the issues of chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 from the whole issue of evangelism, but rather he's tying it together. And on one hand, he prays about his mission. He wants them praying. And then he says to them, you've got responsibility too. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul said to the Colossians, when you pray, you're not done yet. You too, he says, are to be witnesses for Christ. You are to conduct yourselves with wisdom toward the outsiders. That is, you're to live your lives in such a way that your very actions, your very lifestyle, reflects the Lord Jesus Christ and points non-believers to the truth of the gospel. In fact, he says, make the most of the opportunities. The market term there, to buy back, to purchase, in Dr. Schreiner's term, it is to snatch up opportunities. That we are called to go, to reach out to outsiders. Our very life is to be a witness, and it doesn't stop there. Paul then says, you've got to speak the right way. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. You are praying for me, Paul says, but you're not done. Your life must be a witness. Your words must be a witness. You're to speak with grace. Speak graciously in how you speak. Maybe not like Randy spoke to me with the gospel. You are to speak graciously. You are to be winsome. Your speech seasoned with salt. Thoughtful. Have zeal. Have zest. Have flavor, because this is the gospel you're telling. And you are to be prepared to respond to every single person. so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You see, our approach may differ. How you speak to the philosopher in Athens may be different than how you speak to the jailer in Philippi. The message is the same. The approach may differ. The point is, from Paul's perspective, you have to do something. It is not enough just to pray. Colossians, you pray for me. But then he turns it around and says, you better get busy too. And so on one hand, he says, you pray for me that I'll have opportunity. And then he says, but you better not miss your opportunity. On one hand, he says, you pray for me that I'll speak rightly. And then he says, but you better do it too. And that's the process. It is not enough just to pray. We must pray and we must evangelize. We work together. We're praying for those that we send out. They're praying for us. And we pray and we evangelize. That's the people and the process working together. How in the world are we going to reach this world? It won't happen unless we work together. Praying for those we send. They're praying for us, even as we evangelize. One of my favorite students graduated last May. He and his wife are now just weeks away from making their way to Southeast Asia to begin a ministry in a very pagan city populated largely by Buddhists. We prayed for them this past Tuesday, Chris and Rebecca. Pam and I have a bulletin board in my office at our house, and we have pictures of those for whom we pray, and we remember Chris and Rebecca. Chris gave me something before he left to remind me to pray for him. It wasn't a picture of Chris. It wasn't a picture of Rebecca or Thad, their new little baby. Rather, it was a picture, and I doubt that you can see this, but it was a picture of a little boy, a Southeast Asian little boy, who likely will be raised Buddhist. And this picture is much larger than any other picture I have on my bulletin board. Because you see, Chris's heart and his passion and his prayer is for this people group. And when we pray, he wants us praying for him and for his family. But he also wants us to look into the eyes of this little boy and hurt for unreached people. How can I not pray for him? How can we send him out and all the others and not pray for them? But you know what I miss most of all with my time with Chris? Chris and I would meet once a week and we'd just talk together. And there were times, just out of the blue, when Chris would stop our process and he'd look me in the eye and he'd say, Dr. Lawless, what are you doing in evangelism? What are you doing? And he didn't use the term outsider, but that was his point. What are you doing to reach the outsiders? How are you investing in the lives of lost people? And even as he talked to me about his call to the world, he always brought it back to, what are you doing here in Louisville, Kentucky? Because he understood that yes, he's called to the world, and yes, my job is to pray for him and support him, but even as I pray for him and support him, he knew that I am equally responsible for my world here. It is not enough for me just to pray for him if I ignore my neighbor in Oldham County. It's got to be together. We work together, praying for those we send, going our own and knowing they're praying for us, and bringing together process. We pray as we go, and we go as we pray. How will we do it? How will we reach the world? We will do it together under the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, who promises that he will go before us. May God help us to do it together. May God help us to pray for one another, and may God help us to go as we pray. God bless you.